This hour on WIB and WIB.com, politics isn't our focus. Instead, religion, spirituality, and we got a great book to talk about from Jared Wilson. It's called Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. Jared's the director of content strategy for Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and managing editor of For the Church, Midwestern's new site for gospel-centered resources. He's the author of several books, including Your Jesus is Too Safe, The Storytelling God, The Prodigal Church, and Gospel Wakefulness. His blog, The Gospel Driven Church, is hosted by the Gospel Coalition, and he speaks at numerous churches and conferences throughout the year. He lives in Kansas City, and so my first question for Jared is, does that mean you're a Royals fan?
It ought to be. This is a great town to be a baseball fan in, but sadly, I'm not much of a baseball guy, obviously.
Uh-huh. Okay, very good. Defending champs of the World Series, lost the previous year in 7 to San Francisco. Kansas City is where you call home. Jared, Congratulations on this latest book. I think it tackles a lot of things that we absolutely need to give focus to. And let me begin just with, obviously, for you, and I hope I'm with you completely on this, is the importance of the gospel, not just for salvation, but Christian brothers and sisters, you need that every day. We build our sanctification, our spiritual growth from spiritual rebirth to death on the gospel, and far too often that gets neglected in the church, and I believe you see that the same way.
I think so. I mean, you know, a lot of us, myself included, sort of grew up in Christian environments where we heard the gospel, grew up in churches where we knew about the good news of Jesus, but it really wasn't the focal point. It was sort of like, it's what got you in the door, or it's what got you into the church, and then you sort of move on. And so really the bulk of my ministry over the last, 15 years or so has been about helping churches and Christians realign, recenter around the finished work of Jesus Christ.
And again, so often it can be something that was in days gone by at an evangelistic event, whoever it might be, now that Greg Laurie or somebody else, but this is continually what we go back to, right? Even as we grow, begin in the Lord and go on to maturity in Christ.
Yeah, I mean, I think, sometimes we think of the gospel as sort of, the shallow end, or the kiddie pool, end of the pool. But really, if we're reading the scriptures faithfully, we see that the gospel is not one end of a stream. The gospel is really sort of the entire ocean. It's certainly the way Paul talks about the grace of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, for instance, in chapter 15, he says, the gospel is the thing you received, past tense, so whether you walked an aisle or, raised your hand or whatever it was, you prayed a prayer, you received it, past tense. But he also says, this same gospel that you received, past tense, you are standing in it, present tense, and you are being saved by it, present, future tense. So clearly the gospel is more all-encompassing than just this one moment for conversion.
The back of, give me an overview. The book is Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. Give me an overview of the book, Jared Wilson.
Sure. So, what I discovered from pastoring a church in Vermont, which is the least church state in the nation, the highest concentration of those who identify as none when it comes to religion, and that would be N-O-N-E.
Which we should also mention that Bernie Sanders, the presidential candidate from there, he doesn't identify with a religion or faith either.
That's right. And in fact, I remember watching one of the Democratic debates between himself and Hillary Clinton, where they were asked about religion, and Bernie Sanders' answer really was sort of representative of kind of the dominant cultural strain, not just in Vermont, but I think kind of over the West now, including creeping into the area we call the Bible Belt, which is basically this, that really all religions are kind of the same. They're, just different expressions of one central truth, which usually amount to something like be good or love one another, be kind, be fair, all that sort of thing. And so what I try to do in the book Unparalleled is sort of step by step show, first of all, how unique Christianity is, how it's, it can't logically or philosophically be just one more expression of universal truths, even though Christianity teaches some of these, things that other religions teach as well, like love your neighbor and that sort of thing. But point by point, how unique, utterly unique Christianity is, but then why that's actually compelling, how the unique aspects of Christianity correspond to certain longings and desires in the human heart.
The back of your book, Unparalleled, Gerald Wilson, it asks this question. It says, aren't all religions basically the same? And we get that.
That's right. And I think that's the fundamental claim. That's sort of a default claim for a lot of skeptics, especially those of organized religion in general. People who say things like I'm spiritual but not religious, that sort of thing, trying to kind of carve out their own individualistic or idiosyncratic view, and they see really every religion as just kind of one facet to a big amorphous sense of spirituality, and really all religions share certain things in common, certainly, but they're not all the same, and that's even offensive to non-Christian religions. I think even Muslims and Jews would, even though they might acknowledge that we share some things in common, would be quite offended to say that really Islam is the same as Christianity. It's not just Christians who are offended by that.
And yet, I think it was, we had a speaker here on the UW Eau Claire campus recently, and the message was summed up sort of from the idea that fundamentalist religion is the biggest problem in the world, and just kind of all the way across the board. And you laughed, Jared Wilson, but I mean, people can go, well, that's, you look at radical Islamic terrorism, etc., however you want to describe that, Islamic fascism, yeah. And then lumping in that with fundamentalist Christianity.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think, depending on how you're defining fundamentalism, and if we're talking about the sort of the cultural phenomenon or the sort of boiled down, contextless, nuanceless, rigid adherence to a code, that sort of thing, a legalistic mindset, they may be onto something. And I would blow it up even further to say it's not just fundamentalist religion that does that. It's sort of fundamentalist belief in general. I mean, Adolf Hitler was a fundamentalist of a kind. Mussolini, Pol Pot. And one of the things I tackle in the book is this sort of urban legend status claim that Christianity or even religion itself is responsible for most of the evils and injustice in the world. And I think if we were actually to look back, and what I do in the book is in that section, look back at some of the most heinous atrocities, especially on national scales, on white, genocidal scales, and we'll see that religion, explicitly religion had very little to do with that. In fact, it's the atheistic dictators actually who have done more murderous damage in the world, created more warfare than any religion could be responsible for.
Jared Wilson, our guest, the book is Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. With that idea, I mean, it's a lot of people in a secular sense, it seems, or maybe they're religious studies majors at the university. I don't want to lump them all into that, but you can sometimes think, well, I mean, just, religion. I mean, and they want to point out some of the ideas of, hey, wouldn't we all agree with the golden rule? And almost every religion would have some essence of that. I mean, but do you, in this book, Jared Wilson, make the case, as I've often heard said, and I like to say, is that there's religion and relationship, and at its heart and its core, Christianity, religion is man trying to get to God, but Christianity is God coming to man in the person of Christ so that we might have a relationship with this personal, infinite God.
That's right, and I think, religiously speaking, that the religion aspect of it comes as the outflow, right? James in the Bible saying that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of widows and orphans, and so the Bible is not against religion. Jesus Christ himself was a religious guy. I think it's where you put the cart and the horse, and in every other religion and philosophy in the world, religion is the way you get to God. In Christianity, God comes to man, as you said, and religion, or really just sort of the following of God, the worship of God, obedience of God, comes as the outflow of the relationship of having been made right with God. And so the problem with the golden rule is not the golden rule, it's us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself is a biblical command. Love your neighbor is a biblical command. The problem with it is we're not not perfect adherents to it. We can't seem to get it right. None of us really follows the golden rule. None of us really follows the great commandment the way that we ought to. And so we have to do something with that. If we're basing our sense of fulfillment or salvation on our ability to obey these commands and to get religion right, we're all, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all in a whole lot of trouble.
We got a whole hour with Jared Wilson, and I'm really looking forward to it. His book is a rich read. He talks about knowing our personal God and Father. He talks about the Trinity, the uniqueness of Jesus, and more. How Jesus triumphed over evil and injustice. A lot to talk about with Jared Wilson, and 45 more minutes to do it here on WWIB and WIB.com. Plus your questions and comments as well at 723-2555 at WIB.
Say goodbye to the angels of heaven, and he came to earth as a common man. He taught us how we could love one another. There was healing in his hands. There were those who believed and followed him, and there were those who wanted him dead. They thought the grave would silence him forever, but they found out instead. You can close your eyes, you can say it's a lie, you can stick your head in the sand. You can turn away, even try to explain, he was just another man. When they nailed him to the cross by his hands and his feet, and they put him in the ground. 3 days later, everybody found out that you can't.
Here she is again, Karen, with Festival Foods. And Karen, you guys do a great job at Festival, making the shopping experience so enjoyable.
Well, there's always something fun going on at Festival. This week, we got a couple of things. I'll start with Salad Fest. It's in our deli. All kinds of choices, of course, our very popular potato salad, cashew broccoli, Greek pasta salad. We've also got some unique salads like popcorn salad, and don't forget the fruit fluff. Salad Fest in our deli.
And May is National Barbecue Month and National Hamburger Month. So you know what to do. Let's get to Festival's meat department and fire up the grill. From the most tender cuts of beef to the freshest seafood, you're in for a mouth-watering adventure from Festival. And remember, if you've got a preparation question, their experienced butchers can answer your questions and give you some great cooking advice, too. And for your upcoming graduation party, be sure to place your order 72 hours in advance for your graduation cakes and other sweet treats from your local Festival bakery.
Pat Couture here from the Purpose Driven Retirement Show and Keystone Financial. Last week was Mother's Day week, so we're devoting this show to women and mothers everywhere. Unfortunately, women face many challenges when it comes to investing and retirement planning. These challenges make financial literacy and advanced planning especially important. Join me on the Purpose Driven Retirement Show Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and Saturday at 5:30 p.m. right here on WWIB.
No, you can't keep a good man down.
New song, love that tune from Days Gone By, Can't Keep a Good Man Down, WWIB and WIB.com. On this Thursday front page, leading with power today, 11:45 to 1, my wife and I are going to be speaking for about 5 minutes about Teamwork Africa and our plans to move to Liberia, West Africa, later, right around September 1st. So catch that today, leading with power at the Eagles Club in Lake Halley. Marco, your authorized Canon HB Konica Minolta dealer. Marco, Jared Wilson is our guest this hour. He's written a great new book. Talk about a rich read. Wow. Unparalleled, how Christianity's uniqueness makes it compelling. And it's even your table of content, not just the title, but the subtitle for each of them is rich. So talk about, were these each sermons, or how did you unfold these 10 chapters, Jared?
No, this is actually, there's bits and pieces in the book that were, bits and pieces of messages, but this is one of the first books I've written where I really was sitting down with a blank page and trying to articulate as illustratively, as narratively as I could, some of these things. So the way I outlined the book was basically to kind of go through an orderly theology. I mean, that sounds, I mean, the book is not a systematic or academic, book, at all, but step by step, what I try to do is kind of start with the idea of God, who is God, what is God like, and then journey through God, man, of course, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of the gospel, and end up with with end times, with the end of the world sort of thing. So it kind of follows the outline that a theology book would, a systematic theology book would. But it's not really a systematic theology book. It's more of an apologetics type book.
And we mentioned in the beginning that your blog, The Gospel Driven Church, is hosted by the Gospel Coalition. Talk about that coalition.
Yeah, the Gospel Coalition is a parachurch network of churches. It's not a denomination or a church itself, but essentially a loose affiliation of churches who sort of identify or organize around a document that the Gospel Coalition has come up with, sort of a statement of faith or articles of faith that sort of outline, first of all, evangelical Christianity, the tenets of basic Christian orthodoxy, but then go a step further to talk about the implications of the gospel in the church, to make the finished work of Jesus sort of the central theme of the life of the church, which certainly affects the way we do ministry and preaching and that sort of thing. But then also the effects of the gospel on the culture, how the gospel ought to impact culture and the wider world and that sort of thing. And so the coalition is really sort of a resource arm. They do a national conference every other year. They do a women's conference every other year as well. And then the website receives about 20 million unique visitors a year, and is basically existing to equip, to provide resources, books, articles, videos, of course, the conference for churches who align with their philosophy.
And you can go there right now, thegospelcoalition.org, and you're one of the bloggers there, and also can learn more about your book, Unparalleled. All right, so as you are passionate about the gospel, writing and articulating it, I mean, how does this book fit into the theme of your earlier books? I was just talking to you during the break. You're 40 years old. You've written a number of books already. Should we sense a theme in from Your Jesus Is Too Safe, The Storytelling God, The Prodigal Church, The Gospel Wakefulness, to this one, Unparalleled? Is there a theme?
Yeah, well, I think the thing that binds them all together is really my commitment to this idea of gospel-centeredness, that the thing that actually changes people, not just converts them from unbelievers to believers, but the thing that actually sanctifies them day by day is the only thing the Bible identifies as power, which is the gospel, the power of grace. It's not the law. The law is good, but the law can't change us or empower us to obey itself. Only the gospel can do that. And so the common theme through all my books is really my commitment to that idea, that by seeing the glory of Christ, by beholding what Jesus has done, by dwelling more and more in the reality of the finished work of Jesus, we will become changed. We will be transformed. We will be more empowered and inspired to obey God and to follow Jesus. So that's really what I'm leaning on in every book, including in this book.
Can I just ask you, I mean, you've been a pastor, you mentioned in Vermont, you're not presently, but you've been there, and an author. I heard something from Jeff Van Vonderen and David Johnson, who's still pastors at Open Door in the Twin Cities, and he gets this message of grace, as you're talking about. But they talked about man-centered versus God-centered preaching. And that you know exactly what I'm talking about. So the man-centered, a lot of that is old covenant-oriented, coming out of the pulpit, and if it's predominated with, you know, all the do's, it's missing out on the front end of what God has done, right? And don't you need to build that foundation as a pastor and preacher of what God has done? Not to say there isn't. There are in the New Testament plenty of admonitions of what we are to do, but even in Romans, it lays out, it's really Romans 12 starts to get into more of the specifics. Only after 11 chapters of the most detailed explanation of the gospel you find anywhere in Scripture.
That's right. And you know, I think, culturally speaking, what has happened is the shift in the way we do church. It seems like we've done this great corrective from the kind of fundamentalistic, stern, fire and brimstone, the thou shalt nots, the condemnation kind of preaching, and we've become more positive, more inspiring, more encouraging, more casual, but really the kind of preaching that has shifted from do not has shifted to do, and it's really not any less legalistic. So when people are coming in to our churches every weekend, and we're just constantly feeding them a steady diet of five steps, six things to do, how to be a better this or a better that, we've got really kind of the contour of Christian teaching upside down. You know, the New Testament, if you look at Paul's letters and the other epistles, they always begin with some sort of proclamation of the finished work of Christ, some sort of dwelling or preaching of the gospel, of the glory of Jesus. And then all the practical stuff kind of flows out of that. It's the entailments or the implications of that. And what we've done with a lot of preaching, this man-centered preaching, is flip it upside down, begin with the law, and then tack on a little gospel at the end, some kind of invitation or something at the end. And we've got it really upside down to the contour of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And yet people can hear that and get defensive and say, but it's out of the Bible. We're preaching, this is Scripture. You're laughing, Jared. And right? I mean, they're saying, but sometimes I can feel like we're skimming, like you're on a jet ski and we're skimming along the water when I hear some, like, here's a principle, and now we've helped you. And now don't you like the church, and now let's fill up the seats.
Right. Well, it's upside down in another way, too, because so much of that preaching is aimed at the unbeliever or aimed at the spiritual seeker. And when you hand out law to people whose hearts aren't changed, who aren't born again, I mean, it's pointless. It's like giving, you know, homework to corpses. You know, the laws in the Scriptures presuppose hearts that are tuned to God's will, that want to obey, that are followers or children of God. And so when we just keep loading up, you know, four steps here and five tips there, to people who don't have a heart for God yet or who haven't heard and believed in the gospel yet, that's upside down in and of itself.
So I want to go there, Jared. I was going to try to fight back political and social talk, but I got to at least ask you, because as you say that, I've sometimes have grappled lately. The latest issue we battle a lot over is transgender bathroom use, North Carolina suing the federal government. We'll see how that all plays out. I mean, it's quite the time in America today. And yet, are there, I'm going to walk on this carefully, but we actually had on Mark Yarhouse from Regent University, his book, Gender Dysphoria, and a lot of the debate maybe seems to come to, is gender dysphoria a reality or not? But are there ways where we in the public square try, and we hear about the negative perceptions of Christians oftentimes, whatever, hypocritical, whatever it might be, but that we're trying to call unregenerate people up to a certain level or standard, and hence it only drives us and them further apart?
Well, you know, I think, you know, certainly there's the, you know, the use of the law that it sort of corresponds to common grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's law in the sense that it is universally, you know, applicable, things that are good, things that are just, things that are moral. I think God's law could be applied in ways nationally or politically, legislatively, that are for the good of society and for the flourishing of society. We have laws against murder. Well,
right.
You know, certainly somebody could come up with the idea that it's bad to kill somebody, but it's really, you get back to a religious or a, or, you know, moralistic view to say, why? Why is that wrong? Why is that unjust? And so, you know, I think some of this, you know, is a drift from, you know, the cultural understanding or appreciation for what we used to think was established morality, you know, common morality. And so I think politically or legislatively, we can deal with it on you know, these sort of spiritual ways, or look to God's law for help. When it comes to the sort of way we apply it, or the spirit in which we engage with neighbors who are either transgender or dealing with the sort of, you know, gender you know, dysmorphia and all that sort of thing, or people who are supportive, consider allies, or who are against, you know, certain kinds of legislation or for other kinds of legislation, I think the gospel helps us there in first of all, a humility to understand that apart from Christ, we would be just as lost as anybody else, that it's not, we're not saved because we figured it out morally or sexually. We're saved because of what Jesus has done. But also, as you said, not holding people individually, you know, to a standard, not condemning them or being judgmental towards them based on a standard that they're not aware of, that their heart isn't awake to. And I think that helps when we really become awake to the reality of grace, when we're daily dwelling in grace ourselves.
I know Jonathan Edwards preached the famous message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. But if we come across to the watching world as you're just a bunch of, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry church, I mean, that's not a good image, is it? I mean, that's not what we should be shooting for?
No, it's not. And I think the problem happens when we begin to equate that sort of zeal with sort of political aspiration. I'm not anti-politics. I think obviously the gospel and God's law both have implications for how we engage nationally and politically. Christians should care about their nation and about the good of their nation, and so vote and act and appropriately. But a lot of times we have, I think, over the last several generations, evangelicals have equated or bought into this sort of syncretism between their own spirituality, their own theology, and the sort of political ideology, where it's almost inseparable for many people. And when we do that, it can't but help but make us idolaters. We engage in idolatry, and so we have this lust for power, or we think if we have the right laws or have the right leaders, we'll finally solve the problem. We'll finally get people to act right. And it's just never been the case. It wasn't even the case in biblical times. If you had the right leaders and the right laws, that everybody acted right, it can help. It can help, certainly. But it cannot change a heart. A law cannot change a heart.
For the record, you and I spoke off the air. We might as well talk about it. Hour two on WOGL. We're going to talk about the presidential choices. And for you, Jared Wilson, you don't like the choices.
No, I'm actually really disappointed and discouraged by the choices.
And in fact, are you never Trump?
I am never Trump, yes.
Why? Why is that? And you said you're never Hillary as well.
Well, that's right. Well, to me, it's not the only thing that I factor in when I'm voting. A litmus test issue, though, for me is the issue of abortion, is the pro-life.
So that rules out Hillary.
Yeah, right. So, as it happens, I'm not... I wouldn't say I would never vote for a Democrat, but as long as Democrats have staked out their claim on pro-choice, that means I will never vote for a Democrat.
What rules out Trump for you, Jared Wilson?
Well, first of all, he is a moral and cultural train wreck. He seems to have risen to where he is based on his celebrity stature. You know, if you listen to his speeches, if you can even call them that, I don't see anything approaching intelligence there. It's just a list of sound bites and that sort of thing. And so, if anything, he's kind of the natural fulfillment of the celebrity trajectory we've been on. It's about time the Republicans have their own, vacuous candidate.
So you would actually plan, Jared Wilson, with the election in November 8th, at this particular point, either an acceptable third-party candidate or not voting for president.
That's right. Yeah, it's a viable option for me. I know for many others it's not, and I hear from them quite a bit. But it's a viable option for me not to vote, sort of by conscience.
And a very strong message out of the conservative community, which I've heard a lot of, and I'm sure you have too, which is to not vote for Trump is to vote for Hillary.
That's right. Well, I hear that. I don't know why it doesn't work the other way as well. I mean, I'm not voting for Hillary. Why isn't that a vote for Trump?
Mm-hmm. There you go. All right, there we go. We're going to talk more about his good book. I just wanted to get his thoughts on some of those issues of the day and that one, and for you to hear that as well, because we welcome all the opinions. We've got James Herson on this show from Newsmax.com, and he's been a big Trump proponent. He's an evangelical, so opinions all over the board. All right, we're going to take a little bit of a break. Lots more on Jared's terrific book, Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. Is Allah God? That's next on WIB.
The kicks just keep coming at Mega Holiday. We're talking four new flavors of Kickstart by Mountain Dew. There's Midnight Grape, Watermelon, or how about Blood Orange, or Blueberry Pomegranate. Mix and match any of your favorite Kickstarts for only 99 cents. So kick it into high gear and head to Mega Holiday for a Kickstart. Grab an old favorite, or try a new one like Midnight Grape, Watermelon, Blood Orange, or Blueberry Pomegranate. Because any Kickstart is only 99 cents, only for a limited time, and only at Mega Holiday.
Finding hardy plants for our area can be tough. That's why Down to Earth grows over 35,000 plants each year. There's new down-to-earth grown perennials, annuals, herbs, and veggies arriving each day from the growing farm. Grab a refreshment at the cafe and stroll through the huge selection of locally grown plants. Like them on Facebook for weekly specials, too. Down-to-Earth Garden Center, Highway 93, Eau Claire. Family-owned, locally grown. Experience the difference.
I hear you say that it all sounds crazy. It's a good story, but it can't be true. How could a man who was dead and buried mean a thing to me and you? Here we are 2,000 years later, and still the choice is just the same. You can say that you don't believe it, but it doesn't change a thing.
New song, front page, WWIB, Can't Keep a Good Man Down. A good man, House Speaker Paul Ryan, right now holding a news conference following his Republican meeting with Donald Trump. And we'll have that later this morning, 11:05 on homepage on FM 103.1, AM 680 and WOGO.com. Our guest this hour is Jared Wilson. The full hour, the book is Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. And we mentioned you work with the Gospel Coalition, and they've got up on their website today. I saw, there it is, Scott Bridger has... is Allah God? Well, that makes me think of chapter one in your book, The Great Big Personal God, How the Christian God is Not Like the Others, Jared Wilson.
That's right. Well, you know, I think, when people are trying to sort of categorize or distill the commonalities or similarities between the religions, we naturally kind of pull Christianity into this smaller circle with Islam and Judaism because those three religions are monotheistic, believe in one God. Mm-hmm. They've ultimately called the Abrahamic faiths, trace their history, back to the patriarchs of what Christians call the Old Testament. And so I have some quotes in that chapter, even from some, evangelical leaders or conservative Christian viewpoints where we see the sort of correlation there. But I think if we dig a little deeper, we actually see that even Christianity's monotheism is distinct from even Judaism's and certainly from Islam's, despite a shared cultural heritage, despite sharing a large bulk of scriptures, sacred writings with Judaism, for instance. And so the places that I kind of pull out the uniqueness of Christianity's one God. The largest, of course, is that Christians believe in a Trinity, that there is one God who exists in three persons, not three gods, but one God who is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that right off the bat makes Christianity's monotheism different from Judaism's and Islam's. But then we also have this notion of grace, and there are aspects, shades of grace in the God of Islam in the conception of Allah. You certainly see more grace from the God of Judaism. But it's only in Christianity that the one God is both just and a justifier. So what Paul talks about, for instance, in his letter to the Romans, is that the God who is perfectly holy, perfectly perfect, he is just, he is wrathful even. You have that God in Islam and Judaism. But the same God who is just and holy and perfect and wrathful also by himself justifies sinners, makes them right with himself, not by their works, but by his own work, by his own disposition of grace and predestining purposes. And so the Christian God, the Christian one God, is different. Christianity's monotheism is different.
It is. Sometime back, I haven't heard as much of it lately. There have been some within the Christian church who've tried to contend that that there's a commonality there, right?
Right. Well, there is that commonality because, first of all, we share that, we share so much.
But I mean, more than commonality, they want to almost say that, well, Allah is the God that the Christians, and that's almost the Islamic interpretation of him.
Right. Well, and I think even
Chrislam. I think what it was out of that was the word Chrislam. So,
right. Well, I don't have much opinion on that. I've seen that phrase thrown about. I don't know how you could even have such a thing, even Islamically speaking. I don't think there are many Muslim scholars who would say that Allah and the triune God of Christianity are the same God. Maybe they would be more liberal, I guess, Islamic scholars who would say such a thing, but they're really incompatible.
The book is Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. And Jared Wilson is our guest up till 11 here on WWIBandWib.com. If you have a question or comment, you're welcome at 723-2555, 1-800-657-4769. Email mark@wib.com. We've got copies of this that the fine publicist Karen would be glad to send out. Again, when you email mark@wib.com, include your address. You need to talk about the Trinity right away in Chapter 2. That was brave.
Yeah, you know, the Trinity is one of those much misunderstood, beliefs of Christianity. Certainly it's one of the core beliefs of Christianity that makes it unique. But I think...
I love the title of the chapter, When 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Very good.
Well, you know, sort of the play on kind of the logic problem that the doctrine of the Trinity creates for us. Certainly we can't wrap our minds around how there can be one God who exists eternally in three persons and yet not be three gods and yet not be one God who is sometimes manifesting himself as Father and sometimes as Son, but is always eternally, simultaneously Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For so many of us who grew up in the church, I grew up, being taught the truth of the Trinity. I believed in it. Have never, not believed in the Trinity, but certainly I never saw how that belief could be helpful or practical or correspond to anything beyond just sort of an academic, doctrinal truth. And so, in that chapter, what I do is sort of outline, first of all, why it's necessary for God to be a Trinity, why it's good for him to be a Trinity, and actually how it's helpful for us for God to be a Trinity.
But I'm just curious because the subtitle of that chapter on the Trinity in your book Unparalleled, Jared Wilson, is How the Reality of the Trinity Answers Deep Human Longing. How is that?
Well, so Christians believe, as Jews do as well, that God made man in his image. Male and female, he created them in his image. We're not quite sure exactly what that means, what all the ramifications of that are, but I think if we look at the reality of God as a Trinity, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this means he has always existed in relationship. There's never been a time where God was not in a relationship, in a community, in and of himself, of persons, if we can use that word. And so I think the human longing for relationship, the human longing for community, the way we somehow find ourselves complete by giving of ourselves, which is so counterintuitive, but by being known and knowing others, that the Trinity answers that, because if we're made in God's image and he is a community, then it would make sense that we would find this sort of fulfillment and joy of ourselves when we are in relationships with others.
And that is something that, again, I'm going to mention, people get tired of me saying the name of Larry Crabb, but he's been really helpful to me. And just this idea of Trinitarian relating, I think, is as well something that we don't hear enough of, and that Father, Son, and Spirit had perfect relationship from, time past infinity, and time ad infinitum, and we were brought into that, the possibility that we could have, I'm a big John 17:3 fan, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and the one you sent. We can know, we get to tap into that beginning here, and then walking that out, and then to have a relationship with other people who are made in God's image. I mean, this is incredible stuff.
That's right. Well, and the Trinity also explains how God can be love, right? So John in 1 John says that God is love. Well, how can God be love if he's sort of a solitary divinity? You could say that he desires someone to love, and some people do, in fact, believe that God made man because he was lonely or needed someone to love or wanted someone to love, that sort of thing. But that's not true. If God was lonely, if there was something lacking in him, he wouldn't be God.
So why, your understanding, Jared Wilson, why did he make us?
Well, he made us in part so that his glory would be made more manifest. He I believe God's greatest passion is for his own glory, for the knowledge of himself to be expansive. And so created man in his image essentially to carry his glory and also to glorify his son, because his son Jesus Christ coming to die and rise again to save sinners is another aspect of the glory of God that would not have not exist if there weren't man to be redeemed and rescued.
All right, let's go to the phones for Jared Wilson. The book is Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. We try to follow the Frank Luntz rule. You got to say the title at least seven times, so we're getting there. Let's go to Rob in Conrad. Hi, Rob.
Hey.
Could you turn down the radio, please?
I'm actually not by the radio.
All right. I thought I had a little feedback. Go ahead.
Well, I was just calling to hear you guys talking about grace, and something I've been wrestling with as I've been reading my Bible and was the doctrine of grace and predestination. I heard him mention that earlier, and I was just wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Is he asking me or asking you?
I hope he's asking
the guy with the book.
The guy with the book. You're the expert, right? Yeah. So.
Yeah. Well. So personally, I am. I do subscribe to what would be the Reformed view, historically Reformed view of predestination. So I do believe that God elects certain sinners, not all people, but a lot of people. To be saved, and that salvation, saving belief, the exercise of faith, is preceded by a work of grace where the Spirit regenerates our heart to desire Christ and to believe in Christ. And so I would say, yes, I do believe in predestination. I think every Christian has to have a view of predestination because the Bible uses that word. I don't think we can say, I don't believe in predestination. It's certain things about predestination we do or don't believe. And my beliefs would line up with sort of the historically Reformed view of predestination, election, what we would call the doctrines of grace, or to use sort of the, you know, the personal categorization, Calvinism. I would say that I'm a Calvinist, yes.
But don't we also have free will?
Well, I believe that those who are redeemed by God, regenerated, I believe that they have free will. But before that, I believe that our will is in bondage to sin.
Hmm. All right.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks for your call.
Yeah.
I don't know. You can tear down my view of this, but as I try to walk this out, and I think back to talking to Norm Geisler about his book, Chosen But Free, and yeah. He talked about Calvin himself wasn't even a 5-point Calvinist, he contends, which is kind of interesting.
Well, yeah, I mean, the system of Calvinism sort of arose after.
Yeah, and which the TULIP acronym is very helpful, but I mean, I guess I just kind of, as I wrestle with it, I don't know. My very layman approach would be I've thrown out the possibility, what if we're all chosen, but we also are all free? And so what if everybody's, because 2 Peter 3:9 to me is a problem on some of that. It says God is long-suffering, willing that none should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And so the idea that if everyone was chosen, but only in consistency with C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, nobody goes to hell. Hell isn't God's choice for anybody, but you would go there if you chose not to receive God's grace, not to receive the Spirit, not to take him up as an invitation to have a relationship starting now and going to heaven. So,
yeah. Well, I mean, I think the larger issue I would take with that is it doesn't seem to do the justice to the way the Bible talks about original sin. And even the fall of mankind, that our default state is not one of perfection until we choose imperfection, but that our default state is imperfection. We're all sinners in need of grace. And even 2 Peter 3:9, it says, he is patient with you. There is that personal word there. It's not patient with all, but patient with you. Well, you know, the question that I would ask is, who is Peter talking to? And I think it's clear from the context that he's speaking to the elect. In fact, the beginning of 1 Peter, which is the same audience that 2 Peter is written to, he's addressing the elect exiles. And so I think what 2 Peter 3:9 is saying is Peter saying, look, God is patient with all of you elect. God is patient with his church. None of you is going to slip through the cracks. Nobody that he has redeemed is going to be lost.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, good discussion. Lorraine is in Ladysmith for Jared Wilson, author of Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. Hi, Lorraine.
Hi. Good to hear the message. I just want to make a comment that we're all born sinners, And when Christ shed his blood, we need to put that in there on the cross. He died for all of us. Okay, we're all free. We're all sinners. But the only way you can come to know Christ and have the riches of the Holy Spirit is by believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are not under the law like Moses. When Christ walked on the earth, he was under the law of Moses, and we are under a new dispensation of rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says to study, to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's through the message of Paul, that Christ came down to visit Paul and give him this message.
Mm-hmm.
And getting back to the Islamic works and Christianity, I mean, the Islam is a salvation based on scales, and our salvation is based on the grace, the cross and grace in Ephesians 2:8-9 by Christ. And Islam is, they worship Muhammad, which was a prophet, and,
mm-hmm.
and we worship Jesus Christ.
Okay.
You know, God is a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father.
And
that's the most important.
I think you're mostly echoing comments that our guest made, right?
Yeah, there's nothing in that I would disagree with.
Yeah. All right.
Well, that's correct, but we do not, when you say we all believe the same God, not Islam, is, you know, that's...
Right, and Jared didn't say that.
I don't believe we worship the same God.
Okay.
In fact, that's the claim I make in my book, is that the God of Christianity is the one true God, and that you don't find the one true God outside of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't just choose certain people for salvation. We don't have to do any works at all. If once you believe Christ did it all, He said He was it's finished.
Right. It's a very, we're not going
to
solve that one in the next 9 minutes. But the fact is, it is certainly. I think Jared. I mean, Christ is available for everybody, right? Jared, I mean, there's no question about that. So
I would, anyone who wants Christ can have him, yes. He will not hold himself back from anyone.
Yeah. To as many, John 1:12, Lorraine, to as many as receive him, to those who call on his name, God gives them the right to become children of God. All right. We've got one final segment with Jared and way too much material to cover in about the 7 minutes we'll have. We'll do the best we can, including your questions or comments. Keep it brief, to the point. And if you've got a question, 723-2555 or email mark@wib.com. Include your address when you do if you'd like a copy of the terrific book, Unparalleled.
Rush in to JCPenney this Thursday through Sunday. Rewards members get an exclusive $10 bonus reward on their purchase of $50. Join and start saving today. Plus, get an extra 20% off with your JCPenney credit card and coupon. That's extra savings on already low prices across the store. And everyone saves 15% with coupon. That's getting your pennies worth. JCPenney. Rewards valid 5/13 to 7/17. Some exclusions apply. Limit one per customer. See store for details. Valid 5/12 to 5/15. 20% offer subject to credit approval. Check jcp.com for coupon and details.
You can get your IRA or 401k delivered to your home in the form of physical gold and silver coins. Augusta Precious Metals is the leader in home delivery gold IRAs. You get free shipping, free insurance, and no professional management fees. Call 855-858-5807 now for your free guide to Augusta Home Delivery Gold IRAs. Call Augusta Precious Metals at 855-858-5807. That's 855-858-5807. Trust Augusta.
The Serta Truckload sale is on at Bush & Gillis. Mattresses start at only $129 with 12 months interest-free to qualified buyers and free disposal of your old set. Sleep great on a new Serta from Bush & Gillis Furniture, Cameron, Ladysmith, and Spooner.
You can close your eyes, you can say it's a lie.
Front page, WWIV, final 6 minutes with Jared Wilson on his book, Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. Before we get back to Jared here, you're invited to a health and wellness fair May 17th from 2 to 4:30 in the afternoon at Heritage Assisted Living on Damon Street near Oakwood Mall. Free blood pressure checks, refreshments, and vendors with resources for Medicare questions, chiropractic, elder law, medical equipment, and a whole lot more. Call 829-8000 for more information. All right, Jared, we'll try to do some quick hitters here a little bit, plus welcome people's questions if they've got them at 723-2555, 1-800-657-4769, email mark at wwib.com. And Rosemary says she'd love to have a copy of the book and said she'd read it and share it with others. All right, Rosemary, thank you. I'll look and see if I've got your address. If I don't, email me that, mark at wib.com. But we've talked some there, as we talked about chosen and predestination, some of that, Arminianism and Calvinism. But you take a couple of chapters. Let me just ask you about this in terms of our humanity. You say that the Christian view, the biblical view of humanity, is the most optimistic as well as the most realistic. Explain that a little bit, Jared.
Yeah, well, you know, I think there's a pendulum swing that takes place for a lot of people in the culture, a lot of people in the world. We tend to believe that humans are exceptional, have great potential, and can somehow, if we just all work together really hard, can achieve perfection or create utopia. And we've had all these sort of different manifestations of that for a while. Christianity comes along and says, okay, first of all, man is made in God's image and therefore is sacred and precious and, yes, has incredible brilliance, creativity, potential for great things. It's one of the great gifts of common grace that human beings can achieve so much and mankind can do so much. And so we're very optimistic about human capacity and human potential, and we believe that comes from God because we're made in His image. So we're optimistic, but we're also realistic. One thing the world can't quite figure out is how come we can't quite figure out how to make it work. How come, despite all of our brilliance and all of our progress over all these years, we keep repeating the same mistakes? We keep falling into the same patterns. The great people that we admire and trust in keep letting us down. All this sort of thing. Well, Christianity comes along and says, look, the reason is because of sin, because we have fallen, and so we're all sinful by nature, and as great and as wonderful and as potentially excellent as human beings are, we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We also, because we rebelled and disobeyed God, we are fallen creatures, and so I use the image of the mirror in those two chapters, that we are mirrors that reflect God because we're made in His image, and yet because of sin, the mirrors are broken. And so we're sacred reflections, but we're also broken reflections of God.
Hmm. No, that's really good. I mean, there's nowhere in the world you're going to find a higher view of man. And yet through sin, people, the culture doesn't want to follow us into that either. When I'm laying out the gospel for people and I say, well, biblically, I'd understand that, all of sin falls short of the glory of God and that we're much more like Satan in our thought than we are like God. But you know, He's perfect and He's holy and He's always loving, and that's not me. Oh.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Also, though, you obviously, as you lay this out and the gospel, and you're understanding quite a bit about the uniqueness of Jesus in Unparalleled as well.
That's right. And I think that's really the singular, most important, not the only unique thing about Christianity, but the singular uniqueness of Christianity is that we have rightful claim to the teaching and to the person, person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, who incarnated in human flesh and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death and rose gloriously and bodily, so that anyone who believed in Him would never perish but have eternal life. Do not get that anywhere else.
Right. And so the bottom line, I'm going to close with this, the final minute, going to ask you to laying out that about Jesus. I love chapter 8, the most incredible idea in the history of the universe, how the Christian view of salvation is unique and incomparable. I said this morning, promoting the interview with you, Jared, that, I mean, man would never come up, give us a million years, we'd never come up with the Christian gospel, that a God would go from the highest high to the lowest low and allow His creation to crucify Him on a cross between two thieves and a garbage heap. We'd never come up with that.
You're right, and it's counterintuitive, because you would think we would be all about the free gift, that mm-hmm. we don't have to do anything to get saved. But we love works.
And we're so religious,
so
yeah.
That's right. I'm just like, Paul, to say, it's not based on works. Otherwise, we would boast. We would be boasting. about ourselves. And so it goes back to what one of your earlier callers was pointing out. You don't find the message of salvation by grace alone anywhere but from the one true God in Christianity. And so that alone makes Christianity not just a better religion, but just a better word, a better belief.
Excellent. Jared Wilson, the book is Unparalleled, How Christianity's Uniqueness Makes It Compelling. If you didn't get in here, email me, marketweb.com. Please include your address, and we'll see to it that the best of our ability, you get a copy of the book. Jared, thank you so much. Keep up the great work and keep pursuing God in the midst of all of his grace, okay?
Mark, thanks so much for having me.